Thank you for this opportunity to be in this place of worship and to be able to worship you through song this morning, through giving this morning, and now through diving into your word this morning. Lord God, we would just invite your Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us this morning, that you would speak into each one of our lives what it is that you desire for us to hear. May we, Lord God, as a result of our time this morning, grow in our personal relationships with you. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're using one of the church Bibles, which is found underneath the chair in front of you, it's going to be page 851. 851, Hebrews chapter 11. Before we get there, though, I'll just say that I think that as people, as human beings, that everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. One pastor put it this way. And I like this. He said, faith is the heart of life. You go to the doctor, and it's a doctor whose name you can hardly pronounce. He gives you a prescription that you can't read or pronounce. You take it to a pharmacist that you've never known and probably never seen before. And he gives you the medication that you don't understand, and yet you take it. Now that's living by faith, they say. The fact is we can't get through a single day in life without living by faith to some degree. When you flip the light switch on at your house, you're putting faith in the electrical wiring that's been installed in your house. When you turn the ignition on your car, you're putting faith in the motor. When you step on the brake pedal in your car, you're putting faith in a computer system and hydraulic fluids and a bunch of other components, that they're all going to work and work correctly in order to bring your car to a stop when it's supposed to. When you mail a letter, you have put your faith incorrectly in the U.S. Postal Services. It's actually going to end up where it's supposed to be. Sometimes our faith might be misplaced, because faith is only as valuable as the object of that faith. Faith is only as valuable as the object of the faith. The same is true in the spiritual sense. In regards to spiritual faith, Buddhists have faith in Buddha. Muslims have faith in Allah. Hindus believe in various gods. And too many religious people put their faith in their ability to keep the rules, or to be good enough, or to satisfy their god, or to build up enough karma that they have this eternity with this god. Even when people claim no religion at all, I would suggest they still have faith. Every human puts faith into something. It may be in some notion or human potential. It may be in the supremacy of science or reason or political power, political parties. They may have their faith in something a little bit more vague than that, and it's maybe faith in the oneness with nature. I don't know, but everybody has their faith in something. Hebrews chapter 11 that we're going to look at this morning, it's called the faith chapter of Scripture. And it would be easy to build an entire sermon series on this one chapter, but today we're just going to kind of skim through the surface of the beginning of it, because there's so much for us to see in just the first verses of this particular book, Hebrews chapter 11. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is what biblical faith is. What biblical faith is. In Hebrews 11, I think it puts this really big concept into just a few words. And it starts out right in verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. a pastor, an author who lived in the late 1800s to the mid-1960s. He wrote these words, and it's kind of an interesting explanation of this particular verse. He said this, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Some people think faith is believing in something that is not actually there, and that's not faith. Biblical faith believes God when he tells us that there is a reality which we cannot see. Faith means that we keep our eyes on God who controls circumstances, not on the circumstances themselves. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he puts it this way. He says, "We live by faith, not by sight." That sounds simple enough. We live by faith, not by sight, but for some reason, people get all kinds of misconceptions in their heads in regards to this idea of faith. And it muddies the waters and makes it much more difficult to live by faith and not by sight. So I want us to take a few minutes and look at some of those misconceptions. The second thing we're going to look at this morning is what biblical faith is not. What biblical faith is not. It's not a blind leap into the dark. It's not a blind leap into the dark. Some people think you have to kind of ignore logic and reason in order to believe in God. And I would suggest and I would say that that is not the case. The fact is, believing there is no God oftentimes requires a whole lot more faith. Faith itself is more reasonable than the idea of just randomness. If atheists and agnostics put their faith into words, it might sound a little bit something like this. By faith, we believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from that chaos. Of course, they're hard-pressed to find evidence for a statement like that. Science consistently shows that order does not grow from chaos. The design points to a designer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, as we continue on, seems much more plausible to me. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Both thought processes require faith. But Christian faith is compatible with logic and reason. It's based on historical event. It's based and supported by biblical record, by personal testimony. I want you to listen to what D.L. Moody said about faith. He said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study it. And faith has been growing ever since." Faith. We learn it from the word of God, from being in God's word. Faith is not the ability to manipulate God. And here's what I mean by that. I think sometimes as believers, that there are people that think faith is kind of this magic medicine potion, right? Where you name it and claim it. You blab it and grab it, right? That kind of faith won't last past the first major disappointment that we face in life. When a loved one is not healed or a promotion doesn't come, or some unforeseen tragedy strikes, In those moments, that kind of false faith, it just crumbles. Biblical faith does not believe that God will do what we say or what we ask him to do necessarily. Biblical faith knows that God will do what he says and deems best for us. That's biblical faith. We don't get to manipulate God into doing what we think he should do. Biblical faith knows that God will do what he says and deems is best. By faith, we rest on the promises of God, no matter what happens. Biblical faith does not allow us to manipulate God. There's also no adherence to a list of doctrines and rules and that kind of stuff. Faith is not that. Biblical faith is not following the list of what we think God is saying in here. Biblical faith is a relationship with a God that loves you and created you. Biblical faith is a relationship, a personal relationship with God. In the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's some wording that if you've been in the church, you've probably heard that before, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you were trying to tell somebody who Dustin Sider is, there would be multiple ways you could go about trying to do that. You could give kind of you could give the stuff that doesn't really tell who I am. You could tell them what my social security number is, what my bank account number is. You could tell them my address, my age, my height, my weight. None of that tells them at all who Dustin is. But if you want to tell somebody who Dustin is, it'd probably be more reasonable to say, well, he's the father of Isaac and Audrey, he's the husband of Rachel, he's a pastor at the church, whatever, something like that, right? And it gives people a little bit more idea of who Dustin is. If you want to know what somebody is like, so often we need to spend time with and care about that person. And if we want to be able to share what somebody is like, we need to point to the people that they spend time with and that they share their lives with, because now we see the kind of person that they are because of how they're centered. If you want to know who God is, look at the people that God spent time with. Jesus was, he's walking on the earth, right? Look at the people that he cared for. And the people that cared about him. And when we see what their drive in life is, when we see what their goals in life are, when we see what their passions in life are, that's when we begin to see this picture of Jesus. It's not about the rules. It's not about the doctrines that we find in Scripture. Biblical faith is about the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 11 gives like a whole list of people who put their trust in God to create this picture for us. If you haven't read through Hebrews chapter 11 in its entirety ever, take the time today and read through it, this amazing chapter of faith in our Scriptures, of people of faith. These Bible heroes, they show us what real faith actually does to somebody, how it creates in us a desire to do God's will. And that's kind of how we're going to end our time together this morning. So we're going to look at just four of those examples that are given in the early verses of this chapter. And it's given about four different people. Some of them you'll know, some of them you might not know. But we're going to see how biblical faith is practiced, what we do with biblical faith. And the first thing we learn is from a guy by the name of Abel, who many of you might know of. And we're going to suggest that Abel demonstrates to us the idea of being a worshiper, of worshiping God And that's what we do with biblical faith is we worship. That's how we practice it. So Abel, according to verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Cain was his brother, right? By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. So Abel worshiped in obedience and with a sincere heart. His faith pleased God, the scripture says. Unfortunately, Cain's offering was not pleasing to God, and out of envy, Cain ends up killing his brother. But Abel's honest worship stands as a testimony. Faith that pleases God will always lead to worship. When we are living our lives in faith, we will find ourselves living lives of worship. So I ask, are you drawn to worship God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul? When we come together, we worship in songs, absolutely, in scripture readings, in sermons. But the part of our worship that follows the example of Abel this morning is in our giving, in our offerings. Do you give your tithes and offerings as an act of worship? Do you give with a sincere heart of gratitude, recognizing that God has blessed you and he's blessed each one of us in order to be a blessing to others? Is your offering a sacrifice of praise and obedience? If so, your faith is being lived out, is being practiced in that regard. The next example that we see in our list of people of faith here is kind of an obscure character. Enoch is his name. And we don't know a whole lot about him. There's not much written about this man. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 tells us Enoch walked. And I'm going to say it was not just he went for a stroll with Jesus. He walked a life with Jesus. He communed with Jesus in the time that he had with God. So it says Enoch walked with God. Then, this is interesting, he was no more. Right? Kind of an impressive thing. This guy communes with God for the time that he's here, and then he's no more because God took him away, it says. Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it elaborates about him a little tiny bit. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as to be one that pleased God. Eventually, Enoch walked so closely with God that God took him home without Enoch having the experience of physical death. From Enoch, I think we learn that we need to walk with God in order to please God. So what does that look like to walk with God? How does that look in our day-to-day lives to be in communion with God? I think sometimes it's the really simple things that help us be in communion with God. We make it way bigger than it needs to be sometimes. I think sometimes it's just spending time in his word, and we learn about God through that process of reading his word or getting a devotional book and reading through a devotional book that challenges us. That's part of communing with God. We've talked in the last weeks about prayer, the importance of prayer. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, right? So what does that exactly mean? What does that look like? I know that I've certainly in times of my life, I've had opportunities to do things that don't require a lot of mind engagement, right? I used to mow back in Ohio. I mowed 40 acres of grass once a week. I had a lot of time to just sit on a mower and not really think a whole lot. And I could allow my mind to go to anything I wanted to. And I think that when we are communing with God, when we're walking with God, we use some of those kind of times to do that prayer without ceasing, right? To think through life, to think through the lives of the people that I know and the missionaries that are serving in different, and whatever it might be. And to spend time talking to my God, to be communing with Him, to be walking with Him. I think when we walk with God, when we commune with God, we're serving Him. Where we're looking for ways that we can serve. We're saying, I see a hole and I can fill that hole and I'm going to fill that hole. I think that's all part of walking with God. Being a witness of our salvation to others. That's absolutely a part of walking with God. Sharing our testimonies, sharing our faith stories with others. Doing things to love God and to love others. I think that sums it up well. Do you intentionally walk, commune with God each day? Do you communicate with Him while you're doing your chores, while you're just going about your normal business of the day? The stuff that doesn't take your mind to really be focused on. While you're mowing your yard, I don't know, while you're brushing your teeth. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. The next person of faith that we see here is Noah. Obviously a little bit better known. Noah is a man whose faith led him to some really long, hard work hours. I don't know, maybe you've never thought about it, but that passage where it talks about Noah and building the ark and all that kind of stuff, just the logical stuff, a part of that, it's pretty incredible. The ark, it says, it took Noah and his three boys over 100 years to build. That's a project. So when we ask you to help with VBS for a week, we don't want to hear complaining anymore, right? We could be asking you to build an ark for the next 100 years. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. Most of us, we're not going to be asked to build an ark. But God has given every one of us assignments. Do you have the kind of faith that leads you to work hard for the kingdom of God? That is a faith that pleases God. When we have opportunity to serve God, whether it be within this congregation, whether it be some ministry that's happening in the community through another church, I don't care. When we have those opportunities to serve God, it's not about doing it for Fairland. It's not about doing it for that community organization. It's about doing it for God and for His kingdom. That's who we are responding to when we say yes or no to serving God. Because what we are doing is not just about gathering here on a Sunday morning or whatever ministry is going on. It's about serving our God so that we can be sharing the love of God with others. I like what Warren Wiersbe said in one of his commentaries. Said, faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. The last person of faith I want us to look at this morning is probably the best known of all of them. Maybe not better known than Noah, I don't know. Abraham. Abraham's actually called the father of faith. His life teaches us so much about faith. But perhaps the biggest challenge that Abraham faced with his faith was the requirement to wait. Waiting's hard. Abraham waited for a home in the promised land. In fact, he spent his entire life living in tents. That's what our passage tells us. I don't know about you guys, but tenting for a long time is not fun. Like I used to tent for a couple months at a time during college, during the summer months, and I did it only to earn money, right? Because I could make good money, so I would go live in a tent, and it just wasn't fun. And then I remember once I got married, Rachel and I think we camped in a tent one time by choice, and that was the only time that we camped by tent. And that was because of the opposite side. I could make money one way and save money the other, right? He lived in a tent for his entire life. I wouldn't want a lifetime of that. He waited until he was 100 years old for the Son of God, for the Son that God promised him. He lived a life of waiting. He waited and waited and waited for the promised Messiah, an eternal city of God. In verse 9 of our passage, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations. I would have been looking forward to that too. Whose architect and builder is God. Does your faith require you to wait? Do you sometimes feel like you're stuck in an eternal waiting room, right? I'm going to guess sometimes we feel that way. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying for something, and it just seems like the answer is wait, wait, wait. So you're waiting for that answer to prayer. You're waiting for that job offer. You're waiting for the results of a medical test. You're waiting, and you can just fill in the blank. When you have prayed all that you can pray and done all that you can do, sometimes the greatest proof of our faith is that simple word, wait. A faith, I think, that pleases God will enable us to wait with confidence, knowing that God is not forgotten, knowing that God is going to do what is best in this situation that you face. By faith, we can believe. In fact, we can know that God will come through in the end. All these people of faith of the Old Testament waited with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. With faith, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. With faith, you and I, we look back to his coming. And all of us continue to look ahead to the time when the promises of Scripture will be fulfilled. We look forward to the time when we will be reunited with loved ones that have gone before us. We wait for the time when those who suffer will be comforted. We wait with confidence because we know the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And while we wait in faith, we need to continue to worship our God, to commune with our God, and to serve and to work in our God's kingdom. This, I believe, is faith that pleases our God. In just a moment, I'm going to have the worship team come, and they're going to lead us in our closing song this morning. I'm going to have all of us stand together, and we're going to go ahead and stand, and we're going to say together from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. They're going to put it on the screen, and we're just going to read this out loud together, and then the worship team is going to close us out this morning. So would you read with me? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that his rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please our God.